Very good morning, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, like last Lord's Day, we have a very short verse for our consideration this morning. Slightly longer than the previous one by one extra word. Pray without ceasing. Previously, rejoice evermore. Prayer is something that is found in practically all religions. As long as you believe that there is a being that is more powerful, that is higher than yourself, you pray to that being. Why is prayer such an important exercise in our lives? And yet for us, who have the one living and true God as our Lord and as our Savior and as our Heavenly Father, that God had to instruct us by using a command to pray without ceasing. It's as if we don't pray without ceasing. God did not say, study the Bible without ceasing, pray without ceasing. D.L. Moody was asked, where is the power behind your preaching? He says the power behind the preaching is prayer. And then he added that if he had a choice, I would rather not preach, but pray. See, sometimes people think that only when we serve God in the limelight, then we can be used of God. That's not how D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers America had ever known, he said that in the Bible, God never gave us any instruction on how to preach, but he did give us a very clear instruction on how to pray. Isn't that very, very apt? How to pray, Jesus taught us very definitively. This is how, he said to the disciples, I want all of you to pray. And that's the Lord's Prayer that we recite as a reminder to all of us that you must never forget how to pray. This passage for this morning is not about how to pray. That is taught in Matthew chapter 6. This passage is also not about the many hindrances to prayer. They are found in different parts of the Bible. One of them would be in the book of James. Do not pray amiss. This passage is not about who helps us to pray when we pray. We know it is the Holy Spirit. That passage is found in Romans chapter 8. You combine all these many different passages on prayer together, you get one complete picture of biblical prayer. But for this morning, we are only going to look at one narrow aspect, and that is with reference to the frequency of prayer. How should we pray as far as frequency is concerned? How often, how regular ought my prayer life be? The instruction is absolutely clear, and the King James translator translated it exactly as what it is intended, hit it right nail on the head, without ceasing. It is an exercise that you must do yourself as a Christian. No one else is supposed to do it for you. If you ask someone to please pray for you, that is fine. That's okay. The Bible did teach us to ask someone to pray for us, but it must not be a replacement of my own prayer duty. You and I can have access to the throne of God. No one else has, unless he is born again in Christ Jesus. Do you realize the magnitude of what it means? Only born again children of the Most High God can come into his very presence because of Jesus Christ, who is truly your Lord and your Savior. And God Almighty is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who can do all things. He can speak a word and has the power to bring it to pass because he says so. He did that when he created the world out of nothing. He can part the Red Sea. He can feed millions of people in the wilderness by giving them fresh manna every day. He did it. He can raise the dead. He can heal the blind. He can make someone who has been born lame suddenly rise up and run. He doesn't have to go through physiotherapy. God can make dead muscles alive, blind eyes see again. That's our Heavenly Father. And He says to all His children, I want you to come to me. And I want you to talk with me, to consult me, to ask me before you make any decision for your own life. Don't do it without first asking me. That's what prayer without ceasing means. And when people do not want to pray, basically they are telling God, thank you, God, for this privilege. Thank you, Lord, for this access into your very presence and throne of God. But I don't need it. I can handle my life my way. If I am jammed, if I'm stuck after I tried every means possible, then I come to you. Is it okay, God? That means God will be my emergency, final, last resort or emergency exit. That's what we do when we don't pray without ceasing. We are basically telling God, God, I'm educated enough. I'm experienced enough. I have enough material things to go by. Thank you. And so when we give thanks for our meal, sometimes it is done without much thought. It is done perfunctorily. We just go through the motion. Because if you really, really pray from your heart, thank God for the meal, because it is really God who gave me the strength, it is God who has given me the food that is before all of us, my family, myself. And so you really sincerely thank God. People who do not pray without ceasing are people who are full of self-confidence. Whatever the basis of your self-confidence might be, it may vary from person to person, but it is still self-confidence. It could be self-confidence in your IQ. You are very smart. Who gave you the ability, the brain, to be smart? You didn't just born with it, you think you did, but God was the one who gave it to you, did He not? Well, some of us may be so strong and so energetic and you have the gift to play whatever games and you do it very well. Where other people will struggle. And you think that it is because of my training, because of who I am, and therefore I can win all these medals and awards. God says, all I need is to just plant a little bug into your body, a virus and a bacteria, and you will be rendered helpless. Every day you can exercise, every day you can feel healthy, it's because of God's grace and God's mercy. So easy for us to replace God with things that are tangible, with things that our five senses can feel, can touch, can taste. When you are young, inexperienced, as a student Christian, struggling with the studies, how we depended upon God, how we never prayed without asking God for help. And then you graduated, after you prayed for God to help you to graduate, and then you graduated and you enter into a company, and then you started to progress, and you started to become smarter and better with experience, with promotion, and then with more money, with the accolades and the awards that are heaped upon you. Now you are somewhere up there. What has happened? When you were just starting out so close to God, when you're all the way up there so far away from God, what has happened? Experience? Success? Experience is a terrible, deadly, deceptive God. Don't you think so? We just do the same thing over and over again. You ask any Sunday school teacher, when they first started teaching, the first lesson, they prepare so hard. And they pray so much. But now I've been teaching for 20 years. It's the same stuff. We don't pray as much. We don't lean on God as much. We just use the same old material. Last minute, 10 minutes preparation, enough. Let's teach. Before that, 10 hours also not enough. Now 10 minutes is possible. Isn't that true? What has happened? What has happened to us when a person is a new Christian, fervent, vibrant, prayerful? When a person becomes mature, we should be better, not worse, isn't it? It should be better with maturity. We should pray even more as we grow older and older. Why? Why should we pray even more? Why did God give us an instruction? Pray and never stop praying. Never. stop praying as long as you are in this earthen vessel, on this earth, you never stop praying. Why did he insert this frequency of prayer in this passage within this context? He has a reason. He did not insert the Lord's Prayer in this context. He did not insert the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us when we do not know what to say in this context. That is found in other contexts, but in this one, he put it in this particular context, basically to tell us, don't you forget the circumstances that you are in. You think of the circumstances that you and I are in. The Lord is returning, and we are going to stand before Him, the second coming of Christ for His church. Now remember, only the church can pray. The rest can't pray. Oh, they can. They think they are praying, because the idols can't hear them. Their ears are deaf. The eyes can't see them. Their hands can't help them. Idols have always been like this for thousands of years. Only those who know God, the one living and true God, who is alive, only my children can pray, God says. And if I were to take every one of my children up to heaven, no more believers on earth, prayer stops. Angels can't pray. Angels do not know the grace and mercies of God. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't have Jesus as their high priest. They can't pray. Imagine if God were to rapture all of us, this whole world would be left without prayer. You know what will happen then? You read Revelation and you will see what happens. The Bible said that the capital city of the Antichrist during the 7 years of great tribulation. Inside you have the habitations of devils. Inside you have all kinds of foul spirit. Inside you have all sorts of immorality. You have merchants. You have idolatry. You have all sorts of evil and wickedness that you can't even imagine concentrated in one central place called Babylon. And the whole world will look to this place as a life source for all kinds of carnal living. And that's why when God destroyed Babylon, they cry, "Alas, alas, oh Babylon, we cannot depend upon you anymore." And that is the outcome when God takes all His children home and the world will be left without any intercessor. No intercessor. God said, "I don't care about this world. No intercessor." Do you realize that? Now you can pray. You mean I can pray for unbelievers who are enemies of God and God will hear my cry? Yes, because of you. Because you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God will hear you because of you, not because of them. Because of you, I will answer. I will hear because of you. You pray for God's protection upon your son or daughter who is not a Christian. God will protect. But you don't stop with their physical protection. You must go one step further and pray that God will open their eyes, that someone will bring to them the gospel, you will give them the gospel, that they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to stay healthy physically without knowing Christ, you know one day they will also die. You must pray and ask God to keep them alive so that they will hear the gospel and find salvation in Christ. That's how you must pray. And God says, "I will hear that kind of prayer." Why would He not? He gave us the Great Commission to go out and give the gospel. The second coming of Christ tells us that prayer is not going to be limitless. You're not going to do this for eternity. In heaven, no prayer, only praise. No problem, no sin, no danger in heaven. Pray without ceasing right now is not going to be an exercise that will last for eternity. It's only without ceasing while you're on earth, because there are so many people on this earth, so many people in your life who needs you to pray for them. Not only that, when you want to be watchful and sober, you want to do it on your own strength, you're going to collapse. No matter how strong your willpower is, you're not going to last. If your willpower is strong, maybe you can last 1-2 years. Others, maybe 6 months to 9 months or maximum a year. But because of your strong willpower, you can do it for 2 years. But God says, don't do it for 2 years. Do it until you stop breathing. Do it until I call you home. And that means a lifetime. And that's why you need to lean on God to help you, to be watchful and to be sober. You don't believe, you just look around you. How many of the young people who used to serve fervently in this church, where are they now? After they started work, they allow the world to lure them away. They allow the attractions of the world firstly to change their way of life. Nothing wrong to have an improved, better life. They begin to drive their bigger cars, better cars. And all they think about is the next level on how now I can improve my house. From HDB to the next, it has occupied their mind, and before they know it, they are in their 50s and 60s, and what have they done with their life? Nothing but just accumulate material things, which will one day be burned and be destroyed. And Satan has won. Not that they have lost their salvation, if they are truly born again. Satan has won because they have wasted their testimony. They have wasted 20, 30 years of the best years of their life that they could have served the Lord, they could have lived for Christ. But Satan cunningly and cleverly seduced them, and they have diverted their energy and their time and their effort in accumulating things that will one day be destroyed. They have forgotten. Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave this world. That's what it means. Pray without ceasing. Because you have to keep on watching. Wake up, remain sober, keep on remaining sober. Don't go back to sleep. So easy to go back to sleep. Young people, you now have all your friends. You're now good buddies. Thank God. How many of your good buddies will be good adults and remain your buddies in the church? How many? And this is the trend again and again and again. And that's why the church will try to the best of the ability to have good transition from YF to YAF to AF to help them remain firm and true and be watchful and sober. And that's where we need to help one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul says too. Don't just look after your own interests. Look after the interests of others. Comfort yourselves together. Edify one another. Verse 11. How to encourage and comfort and edify one another without God's help. You think you can do it by just simply, let's have a barbecue. How many barbecues can you have? Let's have a cooking session. How many cooking sessions can you have? Let's bake. Okay. All of you will just balloon up. You come on. Eating, right? Barbecue, makan. Big cake, who's going to eat? Somebody going to eat, right? So you all just keep getting fat. These kind of worldly activities must be secondary. These must not be the things that bind us together. It has to be Christ. It has to be God's Word. It has to be spiritual. Because we are spiritual people. That's why you must always pray. Spiritual people, never stop praying. Because many people depend upon you. How can you encourage someone? How can you edify someone when you are a spiritual wreck? You used to serve. What has happened? What has happened? All you do now is just come to church. You stop. You used to sing in the choir. You used to serve as ushers. So many areas that you can still serve. But somehow this coldness continues to remain. The vibrancy that once upon a time thrilled your hearts. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. That has waned. That has grown cold. And it has been replaced. When worldly things come into your life, the thrill has come. That should not be the case. When spiritual things come into my life, then the thrill should come. When material things come into my life, that should not have that kind of thrill. That kind of thrill belongs only to spiritual matters. Because I'm a child of God. I'm not a child of the world. How sad, isn't it? When a promotion gives me more joy than the savior of a soul. How sad it is. When a new toy is purchased, it gives me more joy than reading the Bible. How sad. Brand new handphone, brand new gadget, brand new computer. Wow, so excited. Come for Bible study. What? What did you say? What has happened to us? Because we have not prayed without ceasing. We have been leaning on our own strength of wisdom, because these are all the clues, the fruits, the evidence that we don't pray without ceasing. Because a person who prays without ceasing will not end up like that. Because this formula never fails. A person who always leans on God, God will never give him bad advice. God will never advise him to do something that will draw him away from God. This is the formula that will always bring about a fire that is in the soul of every child of God. Because a total, complete, 100% dependence upon God will never result in waywardness. It will always result in holiness and godliness. And then your life will be vibrant and strong, and you can really edify one another. You can really comfort one another together. In the eternal sense, not to buy a big house, let's enjoy my swimming pool. Not that kind of comfort, not that kind of edification. None of these things. But Christian fellowship, when you talk to people, when you are around people, after you leave, people feel strengthened, encouraged. People are drawn closer to the Lord because of you. That's what edifying means. That's what comfort means. And then you remember those who serve faithfully, to love them, to care for them, and not be jealous of them. You know how hard that is to do? You've got to struggle. And with God's help, you will win. You try to struggle it on your own, you're not going to succeed. Use all kinds of positive thinking, all kinds of logic and reasoning, you're not going to succeed. It's only a temporal help. But with God, it's permanent. God will give you the love, the heart, the sincerity in your soul to truly help others without any hidden agenda. Purely, only for your good, for your benefit, for your growth, for your maturity. How can you do all these without God's help? And then when you want to warn those who are unruly, they're not going to listen. And sometimes you're going to be impatient. You want to scream and yell at them and strangle them if necessary. You can't. All patience toward all men. You've got to patiently, patiently. How can you do that without God's help? You know you can't. How to help those who are feeble-minded? You know, to help someone who is feeble-minded, who is very easily frightened. Oh, I'm so scared. I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm frightened. You know you need patience, long-suffering, hours and hours and hours. And then on top of that, you have your own life. You have your own duties, responsibility. You think you can do it with your own strength? You will probably become a casualty. One of the dangers of a counselor is you one day will become a counselee. You cannot get emotionally attached. You get emotionally attached, then you are in serious trouble because probably you will give the wrong advice. Number two, when the person is down, you will also be down. When the person is up, then you'll be up. Then you will also need counseling very soon because you're going to be an emotional wreck. And then you've got to help those who are weak physically. Go to their home again and again and again and again. And sometimes, ah, your Lord, please take the person home. I cannot tahan already. Isn't it true? Never. Never. Not even once. Because you gave your word, you've got to go and help. Ah, yeah, midnight, I'm still here. Helping the person, feeding the person, buying this, buying that. I'm so tired. And that problem at home. And my own children, my husband problem, my wife problem. And then go work also. Tomorrow I'm going to go to work. Lord, take the person home. Lord, see the person suffering, you know, Lord, poor thing, you know. You know the sincerity is not there. Actually, you want to get out of it, right? You want to do it on your own strength. You're going to fall into all kinds of problems and traps. That's the circumstances that we are in. That Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't do any of these things, keeping watch, keeping sober, helping others, encouraging one another, comfort one another with your own strength. We are not going to succeed. In fact, you most likely will fail. Know your circumstance. Know the danger. You think you are wrestling against flesh and blood? You are wrestling against Satan himself. You are wrestling against the demons that are here. You are never fighting against flesh and blood. The moment you become a Christian, all your battles are no longer of flesh and blood. All your battles are principalities and spiritual in nature. And that's why, without prayer, you are like someone who is trying to shoot at the moon using, or shoot at the sun using a water pistol. Shh. I want to put out the sun. It's like that. You want to use your IQ and fire against Satan? You think you will ever, can ever be smarter or more cunning than him? Okay, how long have you been on earth? Even if you are 800 years old, for him thousands. Alright? He's thousands of years old. He was there, Adam and Eve, before the fall. You were not there. So if you want to talk about deception, he mastered the art of deception because he had thousands of years to master it and become the best deceiver of all. You want to talk about lying? He is known as the father of lies. All liars learn from him. They are his children. That's our enemy. You think you can use your money against him? He laughs at you. He mocks at you. He's the prince of this world. You want to use your experience and your IQ? You think your IQ can fight against? Okay, what's your IQ? What knowledge do you have based upon your IQ? Your IQ is only good for what? Geography? History? Maths? Science? Computer? Biology? Right? That's what our IQ is good for, right? To study this earth, to know this earth, and then make our living out of this earth and the knowledge that we have. Doctor, science, whatever. Whatever it is that you think you can use this IQ against Satan? You're joking, right? He laughs at you. He mocks you. God says, I can deal with him. I can help you deal with him. So that he will never be able to deceive you. Some decision that you make may have the appearance that is very simple, innocuous. Like a phone call to pick up to talk to somebody. You pray, Lord, help me. Give me the wisdom. If the person is your junior, pray for wisdom to talk to him. If the person is your boss, your senior, pray for wisdom how to talk. God said, I will help you. Don't just ask God to help you on Sunday before you preach, before you teach. Ask God to help you all areas of your life. Because you are spiritual. Everything you do is spiritual. Everything. You don't feel like mopping the floor with the joy of the Lord in your heart. Pray for the Lord to give you the joy. My husband doesn't appreciate. My children, they just take me for granted. Because you do it for them, right? And so, you do it for them. They don't recognize it. They don't say thank you. You get upset. But you do it for the Lord. Whether they say thank you or not, it does not matter. Now, I'm not saying encouraging fathers and children to ignore your mother. You have your duty to edify one another, to recognize what your mother does. But the motive behind what your mom does, it must be for the Lord's glory. Not for kind words from you. But on your part, you have to respond correctly. Because if you don't say thank you and be grateful, then you have sinned. And if your mom did it for all these thank you that you have to give to her, then she has sinned. Please understand how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities. When someone in your office gives you a hard time, it's not that person. You can't stop what comes out of the person's mouth. You can't stop what the person is doing. But you can stop your own mouth, how you react and respond. Now that's where the real battle is. Your reaction and your response. You can react and respond in godliness and holiness and righteousness, or you can respond in sin and give the person back. And then you have lost. Because the battle is how you respond. If you respond like Christ, then your testimony will shine brighter. If you respond like the devil, Satan has won, you have lost. When they don't feel like praying, that's the time when you need to pray the most. When husband and wife quarrel, inevitably while you're quarreling, the feeling of love not there. True or not true, husband and wife? When you're really quarreling, you try to hurt the other person, you try to say the worst kind of word. You know it's never, right? No such thing as never, always. And you know those words are deliberately used by you to hit and to kill and to hurt. Is that not true? Because when you're angry, you forget. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, only till death do we part. You forget the time when you held her hand, and then you put the ring inside, you look at her with blurry eyes, and then look through the veil, all so sweet and nice, right? Then you open the veil, my wife. Now no more veil. Correct? You forget, and you want to hurt, and then you get angry, and angrier, angrier, and then you don't want to forgive. That's the time you must pray. Lord, teach me to love my wife. Teach me to love her the way that you love the church. Teach me to submit to my husband. Give me the grace and the mercies to do it, because my testimony in Christ Jesus is at stake. I must not let Satan win. I must overcome my hardness of heart and my pride, and don't let Satan win. That's what the battle is. You can't blame the other party. It's yourself. You must fight from it. That's why it's called pray inside first. Yourself. It's prayer yourself without ceasing. Not pray for the other person to pray without ceasing. You pray without ceasing yourself. That's why it's in the middle voice. Yourself. You have to do it. Nobody can do it for you. You have to guard your heart. You have to. Why? For Jesus' sake. Because you are a child of God. You carry His name. And you know you cannot let Satan win. Because when he wins, unbelievers will become condemned. I don't want to be Christian, because you look at how Christians behave. And then other Christians who are younger, they look up to you. I also don't want to be Christian, because you know, mature Christians, when they grow up, they behave like this, so stubborn and so full of pride, and they don't want to repent, they don't want to make up, they don't want to forgive one another. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be Christian. So they go into the world. Oh, if they are truly born again, the young ones are truly born again, they will not lose their salvation, but they will follow in your footsteps, and you are going to kill their testimony. And their physical life of 10 years, 20 years on earth, where they could have been a godly witness, because of you, they have lost it. You want that to happen? Then you continue, don't pray without ceasing, just continue to hold on to your hardness of heart, and don't you dare say you love them. The people in your life. You better say, I hate you. Don't say you love them, because if you love them, then you won't want to be a carnal witness. You don't want to stumble them by your hardness of heart. That's what it means by pray without ceasing. Know your circumstances. Know your danger. The enemy is around you. Know the danger. Know it well. Because Satan is a roaring lion, waiting, watching when he can pounce at any time. He never rests. He never rests. So how can you rest? How can you don't pray without ceasing? He doesn't go on holiday. He doesn't go on leave. That's Satan. He doesn't rest in his attack of the evil one, of all of us as the evil one. He doesn't sleep day and night. Because when this part of the world is sleeping, he goes to the other part. When the other part goes to sleep, he comes to this part. Day and night he works, non-stop. Roaring, he was a roaring lion, right? Hungry, ferocious. Waiting for the prey. And who will be the prey? Not other unbelievers. Because they are on his side. You and me. Believers. Or at least you say you are a believer. He knows he cannot take away your salvation. He knows he can take away your testimony, your physical life, not your spiritual life. That is secure, safe in the hands of Christ. You know that. And because you know that, all the more you should be a godly witness. Not all the more. You'll be a self-centered, selfish, carnal witness. You cannot do that. Because of the third reason. The third reason, what are at stake? The souls of men, women and children are at stake. Do you know that? Heaven and hell is at stake. Hell is a place of fiery furnace. The lake of fire is also a place of fiery furnace, a place of eternal burning. And there are only two people on this earth that God will send them to the lake of fire while in this mortal body. We were told by Dr. Tan Bian Kim that the kind of burn that a person experienced, I hope he can remember when he said this to me, I hope I didn't quote him wrongly. He said of all the burn, whether it's by boiling water or by some hot plate or anything, the worst kind of burn is direct fire contact. When the fire burns on your skin directly, it's the worst kind of burn. When a person goes into the lake of fire in this mortal flesh, he's not going to be burned and then become annihilated, disappear. He's going to keep on burning and burning and burning with excruciating pain that you can't even imagine. For how long? For eternity, again and again and again. In this flesh, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Only two human beings. The Antichrist, whom Satan will use to deceive the world, and the false prophet. Because millions, if not billions, will join them in hell because of their deception. He pretended to be like Christ. He allowed himself to be used by Satan to be like Christ. He will die. Satan will raise him from the dead. And then he will say, who is like unto Antichrist? These are all rhetorical questions that you find in the book of Psalms that are reserved only to Christ. He will take all these things and say that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And they build a huge statue, and for the first time, an idol will be able to speak. Because Satan will give power to that idol of the Antichrist to speak. And the world will kowtow to him. And at the end, God said, you and you, that false prophet, with two horns, speak softly, gently, but every word is the word of Satan. Both of you deceive the whole world, you will, in this mortal flesh, end up in the lake of fire. And everybody else, you will end up in hell. At the end of the millennium, you'll be resurrected and you will join all of them in the lake of fire. That is what is at stake. Men, women, and children, their souls are at stake. Eternity in this horrible, nightmarish place of punishment is at stake. You have someone in your life that you hate so much? Did you want to consign him to the lake of fire? That you want to hold on to your hardness of heart and say, I will never forgive, I will never be a godly witness? You have this kind of people in your life? Then please read Matthew 18. Are you really born again? Can a person who have tasted the goodness and the mercies of Jesus Christ in his own life, having owned God a debt that you can never pay, and then Jesus Christ came into this world to die for your sins, and you say, I have received this cleansing power of the blood of Christ, and my debt before God is completely taken away. And then when another man sinned against you, and you say that the debt that this person owes me is more valuable than the blood of Christ, that I cannot forgive, then God says, I don't know you. I never known you. Because my children will never think that way. My children will never talk that way. Because if they have experienced my grace and my mercies, no matter what anyone hurt them, how deep the hurt might be on this earth, it is nothing compared to how you as a sinner have hurt God. Because when you and I sin against God, it caused Jesus Christ's blood. When another human being sinned against you, there is a payment. Because everything is of this earth. Everything is of this earth. Is it not? If I stole from you $1 million, I work for it, I pay you $1 million plus interest. It's only material things. Even if the person takes away the life of your son, and the person comes to you and says, forgive me, you must also forgive. Because the life of your son cannot be compared with the life of the Son of God. That's what it means. Because in the Bible, yes, if there's an accidental killing, the person has to make restitution, and the restitution will be in dollars and cents. If the person takes your life of your son by murder, he will say, I will pay for it with my life. Take my life. That's a death penalty, and it's all in the Bible. But what can you give to God when you sin against him? Gold, silver? God made this earth. That's why the only thing that can redeem you and me is the blood of Christ. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, have you forgotten the stakes of bearing a bad and ungodly testimony? Souls will be condemned to hell and ultimately the lake of fire. You look at the people in your own life. Sit back and ponder and think of the people in your own life. Is there anyone in your own life that you hate so much? Do you rather see this person end up in the lake of fire? I hope not. I pray not. And you must fight against this kind of notion that comes into your mind, because it cannot be from the child of God. It cannot be from God. It has to be from the evil one. And please don't think that Satan cannot use you and cannot plant all kinds of terrible thoughts in you because you're a Christian. You don't believe, you look at Peter. His selfish desire for Jesus to remain on earth was used by Satan to tell Jesus Christ, don't obey the Father's will. We want you to stay. God just told them, my heavenly Father wants me to go to the cross. Peter says, don't go, we want you. Get thee behind me, Satan, right? He became a tool, a pawn of Satan. He did not pray without ceasing. At that juncture, he allowed his own heart's flesh and his carnal desire to overwhelm him. Pray without ceasing. And your life will truly be a life of holiness, a life of godliness. And God says the access is always available, always open. All you need to come before me with clean hands and pure hearts. And that can only be accomplished when you repent truly of your sins. For the blood of Christ is able to wash away all your sins. And God says, this is how my children must live, so that when they watch and pray, watch and be sober. They never stop praying because I will empower them. And I want all my children to always lean on me. Never grow so old as a Christian that you stop leaning on Christ. That you say to God, God, thank you very much, I don't need you anymore. God says, you will always need me because Satan will always be a roaring lion. And the time when you think you don't need me is the time when you are in most dangerous a position, because pride cometh before the fall. Don't ever stop praying. And pray without ceasing is not just an attitude. Please, yes, it begins with an attitude, but there must be actual real prayer. Now, actual real prayer doesn't mean that it must be loud and for people to hear. Okay, it is between you and the Lord. It can be silent prayer from the heart. One day I had lunch with somebody, and this person said he wanted to give thanks for the food. I closed my eyes, only he and me in a hawker center. It's a small little table. I closed my eyes, put my head down. Suddenly I heard a loud voice. Oh, Heavenly Father! They started praying. Then I looked. Oh yeah, it's him. Right in front of me. I got the shock of my life. Then he started praying. I prayed, Lord, please let the prayer be short. Because everybody stopped eating, everybody started looking. Because I was looking. Ayya, what is this guy doing? This is the last time I ever had a meal with him. No more. And if you ever have a meal, I will pray. Not him. I was scared. Then after I finished the meal, I quickly chabot. I left. You think that is prayer? That is to show. That is the Pharisee kind, right? The Pharisees, the Bible told us. Pharisees, they will pray, they choose the widest corner and they make sure that it is a cross corner, crossroad, so that a lot of people will come, and they make sure that when he pray in this place, when there are a lot of people, make sure there is open marketplace, a lot of people gather, then he will pray and he dressed like someone who is praying. That is not prayer. You go into your closet between you as a child of God communing with the Father. It can be a silent prayer, and when you are alone, you can speak and pray fine. But don't shout out loud and wake up your wife. What are you trying to do? Why are you trying to impress? God is not deaf, number one. God hears you. Right? You don't shout. Please. Prayer is just a child crying to the Father. That's all. And when a child says to the Father, I don't need you, the Father says, you will always need me. That's what this verse means. You will always need me. Because you're always in danger. Because there are a lot of people who are also in danger because of you, the stakes. And you are surrounded by a lot of circumstances in life that needs you to be strong in the Lord, and you can't be without my help. And that's why Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, not to be hearers only, but doers of thy truth. Make us men, women, and children prayer people, that everywhere we go, we will never stop communing with thee. And the moments when we least feel like praying are the moments where we need to pray the most. Help us, O Lord, to realize and understand the spiritual warfare that we are constantly in. Help us, O Lord, never to allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives because we did not pray. Teach us never to lean on our own strength or wisdom, but always upon the Lord Jesus Christ to see us through day by day, moment by moment. O Lord, may our lives truly be a life of godliness and blessing to many. Help us for Jesus' sake. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.